We're going to talk about lying and swearing oaths. Jesus is giving us the greatest sermon ever given and his introduction to the kingdom of God. We've entitled our message from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, "Cross my heart. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." We say these things when we want to swear and avow that we're telling the truth. And the reason that we do that is because most of the time we're lying. Most of the time we're lying. Jesus, so far in his sermon, has established the truth that we are murderers and we are adulterers. Behind you is a murderer and in front of you is an adulterer. And now Jesus is going to tell you that you are a liar. You're sitting next to one. And the reason that Jesus does that is he wants to make sure that we all know that we are all sinners and in need of God's mercy, in need of God's mercy. And we have deception in our hearts. You know, I read an interesting statistic. Actually, let's do a little experiment this morning. How many of you have seen the movie The Godfather? Okay, here's the statistic. 30% of people who have not seen the movie The Godfather will answer yes, that they have seen it, even though they haven't. Social scientists have discovered that because The Godfather is seen as a culturally, not exquisite, but a high-minded, sort of a great film of pop culture, that people want to appear to be with the times. So even if they haven't seen it, they will say that they have. So it's quite possible that this morning, many of you have already broken the ninth commandment when God says in Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And this morning, as we read through these verses, I just want to encourage you that the Word of God is convicting, but it is also healing. And that's the point that Jesus makes when he talks to us about bearing false witness. Let's read together verse 33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard it, that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely," or "forswear thyself" in the Old Testament or the Old King James, "but you shall perform your oaths, your promises to the Lord." But Jesus says, "I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of the Lord," or his footstool, "nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." That's before the days of hair dye and so forth. But I'll explain what Jesus means by that. But he says, here is his prescription for us: let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. This morning, Jesus talks to us about truth and lies, about truth-telling, about truth-loving. And as a whole climate, this is what the kingdom of God is. It is a culture and a climate of truth. The atmosphere and pure air of the kingdom of God ought to be truth. You know, we live in a world of lies. And it's such a huge contrast to the kingdom of God. We can't even see it. We don't even realize it. It's like fish that don't know that they swim in the sea. We live in so many lies that we don't even see them anymore. And we're all liars. I recently lied when I updated my phone. It said, "Did you agree and read the terms of this?" And I clicked OK. And I didn't read those 400 pages. And you did the same thing. We lie. We see advertisements that point out the hamburger is going to look this wonderful and this good. And we know very well that that's not true, because we'll get it and we'll open up and say, OK, I'll eat it anyway. We see tabloids, we see other advertisements that this is the best pizza ever, that this is the greatest cup of coffee that you'll ever drink, that this is rated number one. We see polls, we see statistics, and we know that the truth is somewhere out there, but you have to read between the lies. And we live in such a culture that we are part of it, and Jesus is going to address that. Even though we live and breathe and eat and drink and we say and hear and tell lies, we're all guilty of lying. And yet the Lord wants to teach us to be people of truth. It was Fleetwood Mac that said, "Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies." But then the Eagles said, "You can't hide your lying eyes." Remember that. We have all sorts of names and sayings for our lies and for liars. We say that people prevaricate, they equivocate, they fabricate. People distort the truth, they misrepresent, they misinform, they beguile. People can be evasive, they tell falsehoods, they perjure themselves. And we don't even call lies lies, do we? We call them fibs, fables. We call it hogwash, which doesn't sound very good. It smells fishy, we'll say, or it's a crock, which is also a kind of butter. People will tell a whopper. You also eat a whopper. That would be bad to eat a whopper that has been drenched in hogwash. But we stretch the truth. People speak with a forked tongue. And we have funny ways of putting it, too. We say, oh, somebody spun a yarn to pull the wool over their eyes in order to fleece them. What's this all about the sheep thing? First you spin a yarn, then you pull the wools, and then you fleece them. I don't know. We have movies like Liar Liar, TV shows like Lie to Me. People tell a pack of lies, or they lie through their teeth. Or you've heard that bald-faced lie. Or you lie like a rug. I knew a bald guy who used a rug to lie about his baldness. Strange. I don't know what a bald-faced lie is. It's a lie that's bald, or maybe it's just a mispronunciation of a bold-faced lies. We have card games based on lies, based on deception. Wars are fought with disinformation and misinformation. And Jesus speaks to a culture not unlike ours. We are drenched. We live and breathe lies. But Jesus says the truth will set you free. Jesus wants us to know the truth, to love the truth, and to tell the truth. It's been said before, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. You know, God is called the God of all truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. David said, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. And so this morning, as we read these verses, we're going to let his word convict us and challenge us to be people of truth, because truth is healthy, truth is good, and if you've been living in a lie or a pack of lies, today would be a good day to come clean and to be set free and made right before the Lord. So as we look at these words, I want you to notice with me verse 33, Jesus starts with again. Again what? Well, again, Jesus is saying this is the same thing I've been telling you, and so far, as I've mentioned, Jesus has established that first of all, we're all murderers. Even if we didn't pull the trigger, we have hatred in our heart. We're sinners. And we're all potentially adulterers. Maybe we didn't actually do it, but that lust in our heart shows that we are sinners. Not just our actions, but in our hearts. Now Jesus wants to show us that we are all liars too. Thank you very much, Jesus, for pointing all of these things out. It's not very uplifting, is it? I'm surrounded by adulterers, murderers, and now liars. But that's his point. He says, again. And his point is this, that we need to be reminded that we all need forgiveness. We're not a group of people sitting here that's all perfect and God loves us because we're perfect. No, we're all sinners and God loves us because God is a God of love and we're all in need of forgiveness. So when you look around, don't look for perfect people, look for forgiven people. You know, it's funny when you ask most people, they will tell you, I'm basically a good person. If you ask the average Joe or Jane on the street, are you a good person? They'll say, I'm pretty much a good person. Jesus says, no, it's not true. And you got to start in the right place. Jesus raises the standard so high for us. He says, no, you're not a good person. And that's the whole point. And it's convicting and it doesn't stroke my ego. And yet that's the way into the kingdom of God, to be poor in spirit, to be broken and broke before the Lord, to know that I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. So Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. You have heard it said. Now that's the human standard. This is their tradition. To those of old, that was their fathers and forefathers, their ancestors. This was their culture, their heritage, their history, and their tradition. And what Jesus says in the next verse, but I say to you, what Jesus is saying is, to them and to you and I, everything you've ever heard, everything you've ever believed, everything that your culture has taught you, Jesus says, think again. Everything you've thought, think again. Everything you've heard, I want you to listen to me. I am the gold standard of truth. You have heard it said, that's man's standard. But I say to you, that's God's standard. And what Jesus wants to do is give us the truth of the Lord. And now, here we want to give ourselves a reminder of our, what I call the matrix of interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' purpose is threefold, and we've said this before. First of all, he is explaining the law of God, and with it, he's examining my heart. Remember, the law of God wasn't just surface, it wasn't just for the outside. The law of God addresses my heart and my inner world. It cuts through, it convicts me, it condemns me, because it invades my secret, inner, private, hidden world. And that's why Jesus explains the law of God is spiritual. So that's his first thing. He's explaining the word of God, and in that it examines my heart. Secondly, he is exposing hypocrisy. He exposes hypocrisy in all the ways that I cover my bases, or that you cover yourself through religious phoniness. Jesus is exposing hypocrisy by stripping away all the surface things that people do to impress others. And he wants us to know that they don't impress God at all. So, God hates hypocrisy, and as Jesus said earlier, that it's only the pure in heart who will see God. So his purpose is to expose hypocrisy. And then thirdly, and practically for us, Jesus is exemplifying what true authentic living is. Not only does he explain the law, which convicts me, it examines my heart. Not only does he strip away and expose hypocrisy, but there is also practical living for us here. And when it comes to truth, he gives us the how-to. How to worship God authentically and live as a good neighbor and a good citizen with integrity. And so, granted, this is a high standard, an impossible standard. It's a perfect standard of holiness and perfection that I cannot reach, and yet it's a standard nonetheless. It is what we aspire to. Later in Matthew chapter 5, the last verse there, Jesus says, "Therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Can you be perfect? Well, no, but you can have grace and forgiveness, but you can strive to be perfect. You can do the right thing. So this issue Jesus is speaking about of truth, an issue of swearing falsely, as we read in verse 33, this is what you've heard. This is your tradition to those of old. You shall not swear falsely. Jesus is now talking about the ninth commandment, the commandment that God gives in Exodus chapter 20 when he says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, to understand the context of this and the culture of Jesus' day, we need to remember that there were experts in the law of God. The lawyers of the day didn't study their constitution, but they studied the Old Testament, and they looked at the laws of God, and they had sifted them and defined them and explained them over so many years that the word of God had become degraded so that it wasn't understood for what it was. That's why Jesus has to re-explain it. Now, let me explain. When we swear, say we're in a court or we're in a courtroom and we take an oath or we make an affirmation in a court of law, or maybe for official purposes for a job or citizenship, what we're doing is we're appealing to God or a higher standard that on that particular occasion, that specific instance, we are seriously, really, honestly telling the truth. Like I say, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear on my mother's grave. And the interesting thing about this in our culture, in any culture, is that the very fact that we swear to tell the truth at some times is a universal admission that most of the time we don't tell the truth. That's what Jesus is talking about here. One study showed that 90% of people learn to lie by the time they're 4 years old. I would suggest the number is even higher and younger. They say lies are most often found on job applications 40% of the times, or on dating websites 90% of the time. They say that 80% of women regularly shade or tell half-truths, admittedly. That's not an accusation, that's a statistic. Of course, they say there's lies, damn lies, and statistics. 60% of human beings, according to this study, cannot go 10 minutes in a conversation without telling a lie. A lie, parsing the truth, shading the truth, withholding information, twisting the conversation, giving a false impression. You know, it's amazing as I was studying this, thinking of the lies that we tell. You know, we live in such a world of lies that when Isaiah found himself in the presence of God, the one thing he said is, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." What struck him the most was that he was a creature of a kingdom of lies. Years ago when I was a kid, I remember just this story came to my mind. There was an old guy in our church that I think I was 12 or 13 at the time, and what a great guy he was. And he told me, "You know, but if you're ever in class and you don't know the answer to the question, let me give you a phrase that you can say to the teacher and you'll get out of having to answer the question. But I had to memorize it because I didn't understand half the words, but I still remember most of it. If the teacher asks you something, he says, this is what your response should be. I'm sorry I cannot answer the question because having a pious regard for the truth, I dare not venture upon an assertion which would be beyond my power to rectify. An old man in church taught me a beautiful and eloquent lie in order to get out of a situation. Years ago, I remember at a pastor's conference, one pastor whom I love dearly, every time when I was speaking and I looked over in his direction, he would give a nod of approval as if he was earnestly listening. He wasn't, but he was being nice. And I looked over often because the nod of approval was encouraging. And then I learned to do the same thing. If you're ever speaking and you look over at me and I smile and nod, basically I'm saying, I don't know what you're saying, but just keep on going. Or in conversations, when we smile or nod, many times it's not genuine, is it? What I'm trying to say is that we are so surrounded by lies that none of us is innocent. Fake smiles, fake approval. Oh, you look nice today. Flattery. Some of it may be true, but we live in lies. Now, in Jesus' day, the rabbis, the lawyers of his day, had taken this commandment, which is good, you shall not bear false witness. And keep in mind that this wasn't only for court. Otherwise, it would have said, you will not bear false witness against your neighbor in court. The Bible is replete with commandments against lying, against telling half-truths or deceiving, deception. And the world all over has agreed that lying is bad and telling the truth is good. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, is not only giving testimony in court, but in every aspect of life. Think about the commandment, you shall not bear false witness. The purpose for God of giving that commandment was so that they could build a strong and healthy civilization. The basis for our society is our ability to trust one another. And the basis for any culture to exist and thrive is that the population tells the truth. And any society that has a disregard or a contempt for the truth cannot function, but will slowly erode, break down, fracture, and ultimately dissolve. And some would contend, and I would agree, that truth is probably the single most important value in a culture, even above compassion, kindness, or love, because those friendly values that feel good and we love so much, they cannot exist without the foundation of truth-telling. Can we trust each other? Can we trust each other? Now, in the Old Testament, you'll read many times that people will say phrases like, as the Lord lives, and they'll say a statement, that was swearing by the Lord. That was taking the Lord, and what it was essentially doing is affirming that they were telling the truth, and we do the same thing today. As God is my witness, somebody might say. Or more commonly, I swear to God. Now, in the Mishnah, the rabbi's commentary on their Talmud, they had a commentary on their commentary, and it had other iterations of commentaries, but the rabbis and their lawyers had modified that commandment, don't bear false witness or don't swear falsely, into two categories. The first category, the top tier, was totally binding. If you swear to God, you had to do it. And then the second category had millions of smaller, less binding phrases with wiggle room. You might say promises with fine print or oaths with a catch. And so in the second category, you could swear by heaven, or you could swear by earth, or I swear to the temple, I'm going to do this thing. And it broke down into so many different categories that you could hardly keep track of them, and only an expert in these things could know which promises were really binding and which weren't, because none of them were. You could swear by the temple. You could swear by the gates of the temple. You could swear by the steps that led to the gates of the temple. You could swear by the gold of the doors of the gates that led to the temple. And what Jesus does, and you see this as he says there in verse 34, 35, and 36, he says, don't swear at all by heaven which is God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool. That's from Isaiah 66. He says, don't swear by Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king. He says, you shall not swear by your head because you can't make one hair black or white. And what they would do is they would swear by their head. You know, I'll lose my head if I don't do this thing. In other words, I swear on my own life. That's what we say today, don't we? You know, I swear on my life that I'll do this. And what Jesus is saying there in verse 36 is that you don't even have the power to control whether your hair turns gray or not. Don't you wish you had that power? I've bought vitamins and it doesn't work. I see some hoary heads out there, glorious wisdom. But I tell you, we have no ability to control even the smallest things in our life. And what Jesus is saying is don't make promises you can't keep. Don't swear to things that you don't have control over. Don't make promises to gain advantage or to get leverage. And what the lawyers of Jesus' day had done was they made the entire process of truth-telling into an elaborate, sophisticated system of lying. Only a lawyer could do that. There's that joke, how does a lawyer lie? Or I'm sorry, how does a lawyer sleep at night? Well, they lie on one side and then they lie on the other. Or how do you know a politician's lying when their lips are moving? Maybe you watched the debate the other night. I watched about 10 minutes of it before I threw up and I went outside. Because you know when you're being lied to. You know when people are prevaricating, when they're shading the truth, when they're parsing their language. And even our most well-known politicians or famous people are caught in lies. Jesus would castigate these same leaders who had values of truth-telling based upon the temple later in Matthew 23 when he said, woe to you, blind guides, you blind leaders, you blind politicians and lawyers, you might say. Woe to you who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold on the temple, then you're obligated. Or he says, woe to you when you say, whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the sacrifice on the altar, then it's binding or an obligation. Woe to you, he says, you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Now, Jesus is not telling us to never take an oath because you may have to swear in court, you may have to put your hand on a Bible. You may have to make an affirmation. You may have a conviction not to swear to God, but to just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You may have to swear for citizenship, or even marriage is an oath. So Jesus is not saying to not take oaths. What he is doing is he's addressing and stripping the culture of his day of its lies, and his words ring true for us today. If anything, you can summarize Jesus' words by this: you be people of truth. Love the truth. Tell the truth. Don't lie. Don't lie. Why not? Why not lie? You know, when I lie, I get advantage over my competitors. When I lie, I might get the raise that I might not otherwise get. When I lie, I get ahead. Is it true? Maybe in the short term. There are many reasons not to lie. The first of all is you don't want to go to hell, do you? That's the most serious. The Bible says in Revelation, all who are outside the kingdom are liars. Liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, the devil is called the father of lies. And if you're a liar, you're a child of the devil. You're never more like the devil when you lie. Everything is a lie. That's the first and probably the most important reason, I think you'd agree, is you don't want to live and breathe in lies. You don't want to be a liar like the devil, because that is the place where hell exists, and that's the place where people end up who live in lies. Second reason why we don't want to tell lies is because it hurts others, and it hurts your society, it hurts your neighbors, it hurts your business, it hurts the United States of America. Our culture is in such a place where if we cannot recognize the truth, we will continue to erode and collapse as a civilization, because we can't exist without truth-telling. So don't lie, because it hurts others. But finally, and this may be the most important reason for you, is lying hurts you. Lying hurts you more than you can possibly know. It ruins you. It corrodes your soul. There are two different kinds of lies. There are false descriptions and false denials. In a court of law, A false denial is when somebody says, oh, that didn't happen. But then there's a false description, which is a made-up story. Sometimes those are easier. They have more detail. People say, though, that they're harder to remember. This is what happens when people lie. Lying is a lot more work than you think. Because when you lie, you have to think about what you're saying. Your mind has to work on how plausible it is and how much detail to give. And you have to modify the lie on the fly if they don't buy what you're saying. So not only are you giving lies, but you're recording your lies for future reference. People don't understand how hard it is to lie. Your body has a limbic system. This is a system that you can't control certain things. They're out of your control. It's like blushing or a rising heart rate or contracting pupils. These are involuntary reactions that show that we are not made to lie. But you can practice. You can practice and you can overcome those involuntary reactions and become a good liar. But this practice takes an emotional, soulish toll on you. You have to pre-tell the lie and retell the lie in yourself, to yourself. And most people don't realize that when they're lying to others, because they have to record that lie, they are literally lying to themselves. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. That's why Abraham Lincoln said that no man has a good enough memory to be a successful liar. Or Mark Twain said, if you tell the truth, you don't need a good memory. George Bernard Shaw said, liar's worst punishment is not that he or she might not be believed, but that he cannot believe anyone. See, because when you become a liar, the whole world is a liar. You live in lies. And it damages our souls. It damages our psyches. It causes a cognizant dissonance. To know one thing is true, but to subcreate a new reality and then give that to others, people think that it gains advantage, but it actually loses advantage. It's a self-inflicted violence on your own mind because it wounds your ability to exist in the real reality because you've had to create a new one. This is why lies give us a false sense of being like God. Because we've created a reality that we think we can control. Newsflash, though, you're not God, and controlling a world is hard to do. That's why Satan is called the God of this world and the father of lies. And also, people think that when you tell a lie, you get an advantage on your victim, but actually what you've done is you've surrendered your reality to another person, and they become your master because you're always serving them with lies. People don't realize how horrible lies are for their own psyche and for their existence. And so don't lie because it'll destroy your life. Whether it's to your spouse or to your coworkers or to your friends, whether it's to your neighbors or the people at school, if you begin to lie and practice lying, it'll destroy your life. Maybe for eternity, but certainly in the here and now. And so Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. In other words, tell the truth. And when you make a commitment, follow through with the commitment. If you can't do it, say you can't do it. Be an honest person. And finally, this morning, I just think how beautiful Jesus is. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine, but it's a beautiful thing to imagine. Jesus never lied. He never deceived. Nobody ever talked to Jesus and told him something and heard something back from him and thought, I wonder if he's telling the truth. Have you ever heard somebody tell you something and you go, I doubt it. You're lying to me right now. Couldn't do that with Jesus. Think of his truth. Think of his purity and his clarity. No shifting eyes. No tells. Purity. See, the Bible says that God cannot lie. Numbers 23 says, God is not a man that he should lie. It says two things. God doesn't lie and men do. Romans 3 says, let God be true, even though every man is a liar. Hebrews 6:8 says that it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2 says that we're saved in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised beforehand. Think of your Savior. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is that true? You're darn right it's true. It's the truest thing that there ever was. When two or more are gathered, I'm there with them in their midst. Nothing truer was ever said. Nothing truer was ever said. Jesus cannot lie. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so today, you know, as we think about the kingdom of God, as we enter into the kingdom of God, know this, that God is growing and developing truth in you. And we, in the process of sanctification, have to let go of lies, come clean, be people of truth and integrity. And today, if you need forgiveness, if you need cleansing, if you need healing, if you need to get saved, if you need to come to Jesus, well, I hope that you'll receive the Lord. And if you need to receive the Holy Spirit, I hope that you'll come forward afterwards and be prayed for and have hands laid on you. Or maybe during our time of communion, as you sit before the Lord, it'll be a good chance for you to say, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart, as David prayed in the Psalms. Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. We used to sing that song, search my heart, make me clean. And that's what we want to do during our time of communion. Shall we pray? I'll ask the worship team to come up. And then Steve Cymbaluk's going to lead us in our time of communion. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for truth. Truth that you've given us. We want to be people of truth, Lord. And yet today there is a blanket conviction over all of our hearts. For we've all lied. And like Isaiah, we can say, I am a man or a woman of unclean lips, and I live in a world or a people of unclean lips. And so, Lord, today forgive, we pray. You're the God of all truth, and we thank you. And we want to love your truth more. So work in our hearts by your Spirit of truth. Jesus, you prayed to the Father in John 17. You said, Father, cleanse them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so today, Lord, your words fall on us like the water of a shower, Lord. You bathe us, you cleanse us in your word. Your truth, your word washes us. And so we thank you for the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we celebrate communion this morning, we pray that you'd guide us now as Steve leads us in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.